This is the word of the Lord from select passages in Proverbs 14 and 15. Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exits folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ. This revelation of your nature and your character, your goodness and your wisdom. Lord, now would you take your word and apply it to our lives in such a way that we are transformed, become the people of God you have saved us to be and you've called us to be. And to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, I knew that that Sam and Miriam would be here today and share. And so some of you are thinking, well, are we about ready to have one of Pastor Bill's hour-long sermons? The answer is probably not, but we'll see. I actually did take that into consideration. And so today we're going to talk about, and you heard Carla read from select passages from Proverbs 14 and 15, specifically, dealing with emotions, about gladness, about anger, about the heart of the human heart. And of course, the human heart is actually, it's a big muscle that pumps blood around the body. And yet, for eons, human beings have somehow connected the heart to the seat of the emotions. In ancient Hebrew, actually, probably and maybe even biologically more accurate, the bowels were connected to the seat of the emotions. Literally, in the Hebrew language, the psalmist writes and says, my bowels cry out. Now, that gives us a vision that isn't all that pleasant, and yet, which one of us hasn't had such emotional a trauma or angst in our life where we felt our gut in knots. Isn't that the kind of language we use? It is, right? Or literally, we hear something and our emotions are so impacted it makes us, go ahead,
queasy,
sick to our stomach, right? And so this thing of emotion is a huge part of the human experience. And it's only appropriate that we should address that. And we're not quite there yet. And it's, now we're there. Boy, his timing is good. He's good at what he does. And if you don't think we need him, just let him go away for a week. Let's see what happens. So we just heard some of God's wisdom about emotions. That's what we heard Carla read to us. And this is just a few of what she read. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Any of us who have ever I'm just wondering, has anyone ever jumped off the handle and got angry too quickly? And some of you are raising all of your hands and both legs, right? Okay. Did that ever lead to anything good in your life? No. And a man of evil devices is hated. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Boy, isn't that the case? And don't we wish we were more like that? But he who has hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart, a peaceful heart, gives life to the flesh. Literally, the wise man is saying, when we have peace in our heart, again, we probably have blood in our heart, but you know what he's saying. It gives life to the flesh. It causes us not only to live better, but live longer. But envy makes the bones rot. A soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, there's a truth. I used to be a park ranger. And people would go camping with their families, and then they would come into our campground office, and they didn't get lot number 46! We asked for lot number 46! And what you wanted to say was, dude, take a pill, you're on vacation. But this is a guy that got off work at 2:30. He got off early, and kids, and the dogs, and the bikes, and all those noise-making things, and the tents all packed up, and get hitched up to the back of the car. And then he drove 6 hours to get here with his wife saying, it's too hot in here. No, it's not too hot. No, it's too cold in here. And then they argued about that. And said, well, don't you think you should be in the other line? Don't tell me I'm crying. And then they pulled up on camp and said, what? Camp 46 isn't available? I'm sorry, sir, that was given to a family that was here for the last 2 weeks, and we're not going to ask them to... But we asked for campsite number 46! And we could have just gotten in their face and said, too bad, partner! Suck it up, buttercup! Take it for the team! Or you could say, wow. That must be really disappointing that you requested a specific site and we're not able to give it to you. That must be frustrating. Yeah, it is. Well, I'm sorry. I don't want to see it ruin your vacation, and I'm sure you don't either. Would it be okay if tonight we put you on site number 54 and tomorrow we move you over to 46? Because we can't really ask that family. A soft answer turns away wrath. But getting in the guy's grill is just going to make it worse. Right? And so we all hear this, and we all know that it's true, and yet, is it what we do? Is it the natural human tendency to give a gentle answer? Well, so often... it isn't. And I just lost my ability to forward. Make me go forward, please.
Right.
I am. Well,
because in my haste, I... Should I get angry about this? I can't believe it! A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow, the heart, by the sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Boy, isn't that the truth? All the days of the afflicted are evil. But the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Boy, that's amazing. That's true. Don't we live in a seriously broken world, and yet the reality is that no matter how afflicted our days are, those of us who can somehow, in the midst of a pandemic and a reinstated mask mandate, hang on to a cheerful heart, they're blessed with a continual feast. We are very emotional people. True or false? Well, it depends. What do you mean? And there should be a question mark there. What do you mean? Because some of us aren't emotional at all. Some of us were told that you have to have mastery over your emotions at all times, so don't you dare act out like that. And so then some of us would sit here and say, well, you all are emotional, but I'm not. I've got self-control. The critiques of people in our culture tend to either be about their intellect or about their emotion. Not always. That's why this is Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's generally true. It's usually true, but it's not always true. Law is always the case. Wisdom is generally true. That's why we see these contradictory things even in the scriptures. Answer to a fool is folly. And then the very next verse says what? Don't answer a fool as folly. Well, which is it? Are you supposed to answer a fool as folly or not? And the answer is, it depends. And so these things are generally true. This is the critique that in our culture we usually look at people and we judge them by their intellect or their emotions. Rarely, especially in modern day America, do we judge people by their results and their righteousness. Now, of course, all of us, the minute you say that, go, well, I don't want to judge anybody in their righteousness because I don't want to judge anyone. I did it. And we do. I don't want to judge people either, but we do. Is it a good thing when we see in all the things that happen in our society, in our culture? We make judgments all the time. In fact, I would argue that we're supposed to discriminate according to what the Lord puts before us as the criteria for what is good and righteous and right and wrong, and what's righteous and what's evil. We say things like, she's super smart, because we're judging her on her intellect, or on his emotions. He's a pretty angry guy. Pretty and angry. Doesn't seem like they should go together, does it? She's a happy kid. He's not in touch with his emotions. He's not very bright. She's overly emotional. Isn't this what we do? It is. It's how we judge people. So what's our problem? Clearly our culture has a distorted view of emotions. Our distorted view leads us to problematic actions and reactions. It's not just that the pendulum has swung too far one way, it's swung too far in the opposite direction as well. And so there's just action and reaction, which is distorted. So let's just consider three significant ways that our emotions have been distorted in our culture. So one of the ways we see our problem manifest is we tend to be all or nothing. Right? We tend to
to judge our life experiences primarily by our own emotions. And we tend to judge ourselves, other people, and even God by our own emotions, how we feel about it. So that's our problem. So let's take the first one. We tend to be all or nothing. What do I mean by that? Well, we tend to see emotions as completely good or completely bad. We either give in to all of our emotions or we shut down and run away from all of our emotions. How I feel isn't important at all. I was told to sit there and be quiet. If I want to hear from you, I'll ask you. But until then, you sit there and suck it up. Or, how I feel is all that matters. Well, how do you feel about that? There are people dying of persecution in foreign lands, far off places. They're being tortured to death. How do you feel about that? Well, my feelings about that will not end the suffering somewhere else. My actions might, right? My giving might, my political action might, my thinking might, but my feelings about what they're going through will not affect their suffering one iota. Now, they might say, well, thank you for identifying with my pain and suffering. That's lovely of you while I hang here in chains and I'm being eaten by rats in the dungeon. But my feelings aren't going to change another person's suffering. And so those are the distortions. The pendulum swings, and we say that what we feel doesn't matter at all. It's not important. And then the other side of the human experience, the pendulum swings and says, what I feel is all that matters. And so we have this battle in our society between extremes of stoicism and the extremes of the self-esteem movement. It's like we only want little Johnny to be happy, and so everybody's going to get a trophy no matter what they did, no matter how well they performed or not. Or we just tell them to shut down their emotions, and what they feel doesn't matter whatsoever. Now, that's not generally a problem in adolescence today. The self-esteem movement is a bigger challenge for younger people, and stoicism has been a bigger problem for those of us who are over 50 or 60 years old. But those are distortions. But we are emotional because God created us in His image. What does that mean? That means that we are emotional because God is emotional. Although humanity is affected by sin and brokenness, the Lord promised a Messiah who would address our emotions. In Isaiah 53, he said, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Messiah who would come, the God of the Old Testament promised a Messiah would come for His people, and He would be a Messiah that was emotional, that had sorrow, that experienced grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs. He didn't just experience His own griefs, but He has come that He might bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And so what's the correction to this? The correction of this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus was emotional. Ray Ortland Jr., in his preaching homiletical guide on the book of Proverbs, said that in Jesus we see the real and perfect emotion. We see emotion expressed in the human being as it should be, apart from the sin and brokenness that has so distorted us to be either stoics or just worrying about our self-esteem. And in Jesus, we see that this beautiful coming together of the full human experience of emotions in a healthy way. Look at these passages. From Mark chapter 1, verse 41, the very first chapter of Mark. Moved with pity, he, that is Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched the leper. He had pity and compassion, right? And Mark chapter 10, Jesus, looking at the rich young ruler, loved him. He didn't just look at him and scold him. He saw him and he had compassion and he loved him. Mark chapter 7, and he looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, be opened. In other words, he had compassion. But what is that he sighed? What's behind the words he sighed? He's about to heal. He's about to open the eyes of the blind. And he sighs. What's behind the expression?
Weariness.
Weariness, compassion, mercy. Even this emotion. Oh, Father in heaven, that they would finally see and understand my power if they only but would believe. Right? That's filled with emotion that Jesus had. And so he sighed. John 15:11, the shortest verse of the Bible. You should be able to at least memorize one verse. Jesus wept. His friend Lazarus is dead. Now Jesus knows that he's going to raise him, and yet Jesus still meets him, that is the dead man and his relatives who are grieving. And Jesus is moved in his heart, or wherever the seat of emotions is in the human experience, and he weeps. Luke 19:41. And when Jesus drew near and saw Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over it. Jesus experienced sadness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have only seen who I was. But Jesus also got angry. Mark 3 tells us, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, so he experienced anger, and then he grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus got angry. We know the story where Jesus goes into the temple and he clears the money changers from the temple and says, you have turned my father's house from a house of prayer into a den of thieves. Jesus gets angry. Jesus wasn't just the Messiah walking around with plastic hair, petting a lamb with a staff. In fact, it's almost impossible to pet a lamb if you're holding a staff. Got to put the staff under your other hand, arm. It's awkward. Jesus got angry. Jesus, one with the Father, God the Son, got angry. Maybe we should get angry sometimes. But then again, Jesus also brings perfect joy. Luke 10:21 says, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He rejoiced in what he saw. In John 15:11, he said, Zachary talks about him, he himself being the true vine, and if we remain in the true vine, we'll bear much fruit. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. I only have joy, Jesus says, but I want to give you that joy. I want you to be filled and that your joy may be full. And so Jesus is filled with the extremes of the human emotions show up in the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so we run into our second problem. We tend to judge others by our life experiences, primarily by
our emotions. What do you mean? I'm happy, so life is good. I'm sad, so life is bad. But we do those two go together because they're wrong. Sad is bad. Jenna is grieving the loss of her father. Jim Harper was a pastor for how long? 40, 45 years. He had a form of Parkinson's disease and began to struggle with memory and emotional issues for the last 6, 8 years, 5 years intensely, to the point where he had to be hospitalized in care facility only for that reason. He passed away 2 weeks ago. Is it sad that he passed away? Yes. Is it bad that he passed away? Absolutely not. He's in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
The brother who ministered to so many people is set free from the body, sin, and death. And he's in the presence of the Lord.
That's a good thing.
Sadness doesn't always equal badness. And by the way, things that make me happy doesn't always mean it's good. How many of you have had short-term happiness that later led to long-term destruction in your life? We don't need testimonies, we just need to see hands. Right? Oh, that time, that one time I went out and I did blah, 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 blah. It was so much fun. And I've been paying the price ever since. I was happy for a moment, and it led to destruction in my life. So happy does not equal good, and sad does not equal bad. But that is what so easily we revert to so quickly. And Jesus is our emotional barometer. He came to redeem the human experience. Not just to say, this good and this bad, this sad and no, he came to redeem all that we are. His death on the cross set us free from our sin, but not just set us free from it. He came to redeem it. So whatever sin that we once committed, no matter what evil we once did, he can take that and he can use that for our good and for his glory. Is that possible?
Amen.
Paul writes to the church and says, you are comforted. You comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have been comforted with. So whatever pain and suffering you experience in life, God, through the work of Jesus Christ, can redeem all of our brokenness so that we can take that thing that was horrible, that dark night of the soul that we didn't think we would survive, and when we have come through it, then the Lord takes that and uses it in the lives of other people to bring them joy, peace, ministry, grace, compassion. That's the first. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and to have it abundantly. And abundant life isn't just a lot of stuff. Abundant life is the redeemed life, that even the things that I did that were wrong, God has taken and he has used it for my good and for his glory. That's the abundant life. And so we come to our last problem. We tend to judge ourselves, others, and even God by our own emotions. When others or God cross us, we tend to get angry and lash out. That's what human beings do. By the way, if any that doesn't believe in the doctrine of sin, I want to ask them, have you ever been to a playground? You ever had a baby? Babies are cute. Goo goo gaga and all that. And sometimes they are little hellions. sometimes they are very, very sinful. No, babies aren't sinful. I actually had a woman tell me one time, babies aren't sinful. They can't do anything wrong. No, I'm not saying that their actions are like a violation of the Ten Commandments. Although, I'm not saying they're not. What I'm saying is, the human experience is so broken that our very perspective has been built completely around who we are. So that we are our own God, and we worship ourselves. And so to that degree, the baby's action that says, feed me, feed me, feed me, change me, change me, change me, I want, me, 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 I, is a violation to have no other gods before. But Jesus, our correction is that Jesus is Lord over our emotions. He came and he gave us his word, and he showed us, he gave us his teachings, and then he showed us what that looks like. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Two very important passages. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, raka, will be liable to the hells of fire. And then down in verse 43, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We get angry with those who cross us. You disagree with me? You don't do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it? And Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus was emotional. Jesus is our emotional barometer. He's the one that reveals if our emotions are distorted or if they're spot on. Jesus is Lord over our emotions. Jesus is not just the correction to our behavior, he's the solution to our problem. You see, our solution in Jesus is this. Jesus renews. He forgives. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sins. He has taken the old man and he has made us new. He has taken from us the heart of stone and has given us a heart of flesh. He has caused all that we were to be changed and transformed. We were a people that didn't belong to him, and now we are a people that do belong to him. Jesus renews, but Jesus also redeems. And this is what I said before. Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sin. He did come to do that. But not only that, not merely that. He came to redeem even those sins that we can't go back and undo. Right? Some of us had children out of wedlock or things that we can't go back and undo. But the love of Jesus Christ is big enough to redeem that thing that we can't undo. That's huge. And Jesus regulates. When we submit to the lordship of Jesus, he becomes the regulator of our emotions. The very spirit of the risen Christ dwells within us, and when we fly off the handle, all of a sudden we go, ooh, did I just do that again? Why is it that we go, ooh, what did I just do that again? We do that because the Spirit of God has revealed to us this is not how followers of Jesus react. So then we blow it, and we have to leave the church, and we have to start over, and we have to move to the woods and not talk to human beings. No, we just simply confess, Lord, I'm sorry. And by the way, Fred, I'm sorry. I just made a jerk of myself again. Well, some of you already live in the woods. Is that what you were thinking? You don't even have to move the backside of Mars, you need to move the backside of Jupiter, apparently. But the Spirit of Jesus regulates because He is Lord. And so I just ask you, are you angry over what God makes angry? What makes God angry? When God is angry about injustice, about the poor lording it over the rich lording it over the poor, about people pushing other people aside to better themselves and doing injustice to people around them, when God sees human beings destroy His creation and not care about, when God sees people torture animals or other people, when God sees people mistreat, not just be disciplined, but actually mistreat children, that makes God angry. And it ought to make you angry. If sex trafficking of children doesn't make you angry, then your regulator is broken. But then, do you get angry? The things you get angry at, does God necessarily get angry at? Is your joy made complete in spite of the broken world we live in? How many of you would agree that we live in a broken, messed up world? Does that mean we can't have any joy? Does that mean that we can't? When you watch a sunset in the middle of political chaos, what does the sunset look like? It's still awesome, right? The waves crashing against the rocks is beautiful. It doesn't matter what the latest mandate from the governor said, right? How is it that we take hold of the good things that God has given us? Do we have a heart filled with gratitude for the salvation that we have? Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we are guaranteed eternal life with Him forever. So why do I care what some talking head on CNN says? And do you rejoice in the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, the human emotions are a great barometer of how we're following Jesus. Just allow your emotions to inform how you're following Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ renews us, redeems us, and regulates our emotions. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoice the heart. The good news refreshes the bones." Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that comes and saves us from our sin, that so often we have allowed our emotions to run away with us. We said that we knew what love was, and we were proven to be wrong so many times. We thought we were justified in our anger. Now we know we weren't. We see that you get angry over things that don't seem to bother us at all. And you rejoice over stuff that we don't seem to care much about. And so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, will regulate our emotions. You'd convict us of our sin. You'd encourage our hearts. That you'd allow the gospel, the light of the eyes to rejoice, the heart, and the good news, the gospel, to refresh our bones. And that we, in being emotionally regulated people for the glory of God, would be a witness to the world that Jesus was sent from the Father.